Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God is probably at this time in this communion service that we think of Him, more of Him in that name as God's Lamb." And sometimes, other times, He has many names, as you all know. But probably today, in the sacrifice that was given for us, we think of Him as a Lamb. It's interesting that God chose this animal, this picture, to maybe help us understand just a little greater degree who Jesus is. What's more innocent and more harmless than a lamb? I don't have sheep, but I think deer oftentimes are a little like sheep. They have a lot of characteristics like sheep. And I do see, sometimes I see fawns come into the field at evening, at dusk. Oftentimes twins with their mother. And they get to the field and they scamper and they run. And there's just something about a lamb or a fawn. Happy, innocent, harmless. That gives us a clear picture, a good picture of who Jesus was. So it's my prayer today that we can again behold Him. We turn our eyes toward Him. I've already mentioned that I have nothing new to share this morning. I'm humbled to present to you this central theme of the Scripture, central theme of, I think, all things, central theme of all time, is this sacrifice. This cost of redeeming us, of God redeeming us back to Himself. And like was already read here in Isaiah 52, the Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And I just thought again how amazing it is. Here we are, 2,000 years later, in a new land, an unknown land at this time, an unknown land not so many years ago, really, probably an uninhabited place. I don't know how long ago it's been since this place was inhabited, but it's not real long. And here we are, or I think at some of those at the ends of the earth, that the salvation of our God has reached even here. All that time and so far away from where it actually took place. And yet here we are. I'd like to look at the story of the last week of Jesus' life out of the Gospel of Luke. It's always a little hard to pick which gospel to choose. They all have details and things, and they fill in for each other. But I've chosen Gospel of Luke. Just a few things to highlight before that, I just thought maybe a few things we could highlight as we endeavor to remember, like Jesus himself commanded us, this do in remembrance of me. And I'm sure that's all of our desire this morning, that we could do that, we could remember him. But I just thought of a few things maybe to highlight as we do that today. And one of those is thanksgiving. That was already mentioned, I think, by Daniel and Kinley both. Remembering here, as we remember God, remember the cost of our redemption. How that in one way it makes us weep and it makes us sorry of how great and how ugly and how terrible our sin is. But at the same time, I think our sorrow or our hearts can also be overflowing with joy. And thanksgiving for the price that was paid for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about this cup of blessing which we bless. It calls this cup a cup of blessing. Cup of blessing. You have to think, you know, as we pray, and as Jesus prayed when he took the bread and he took the cup, and he gave thanks. And as we remember that and imitate him in that today, I don't know if there's any greater prayer that ascends from the earth to his throne. In that prayer of thanksgiving we give before we take the bread and we take the cup. It is our life. He is our life. We know without his shed blood and his broken body, we would have no life. So that's one of the things I'd like for you to remember as we go down through the story today is remember to give thanks. Another thing I thought I would highlight today is remember that Jesus gave himself. I don't know if there's any greater description of love. I'm sure there's not. You know, we're never going to understand the depth of this love. Jesus gave himself. Those men didn't take him. They didn't destroy his body. Jesus gave it. Love defined to a degree that I'm sure I'll never understand. This depth of love is so great. We'll never understand it. I don't even know in eternity if we'll understand the depth of his love. John 10. Verse 17 and 18, Jesus says this. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus received commandment from his Father that he has the power to lay down his life. He also has the power to take it again. And it's hard for me to fathom to give your last breath. To go all the way to taking your last breath when all throughout you could have saved yourself. Jesus could have done that. He could have saved himself. He had the choice to do that. He chose. but he chose to give himself. And also a third thing I thought of, first thanksgiving, then remembering that Jesus gave himself. And thirdly, remember the cost of this here today was because of our sin. It's why it cost Jesus so. So I think probably we would benefit more today, or benefit more, by sorrowing about the cost and weeping and mourning for how ugly our sin is, would probably benefit us more than pitying Jesus. Instead of pitying him today, turn that pity inward and remember why he did it. It was the cost of my sin and the cost of yours. It's what it took. I had to think of the words that he told on his way to the cross. We'd have to turn there to get that. In Luke 23, verse 28, it says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, this is on his way now to Calvary. And the women were, there was a great company of people and women lamenting him there as he walked that lonely road. And he turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. But weep for yourselves, for your children." I think that's for us today as well. Something about a godly sorrow and repentance for our sin that is so necessary. "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's a mourning for my own sinful heart. It's not mourning for somebody else's sin. It's mourning for my sin. So I'd just like to highlight those three things as we look into the last week of Jesus' life here. So if you turn to Luke, I'm not sure how much I'll read. I just maybe skimmed through some of the last part of Luke here. Read some portions of it and maybe skim over, just take some notes of some of the other. So we see Jesus here. The time had come. His hour to be glorified had come. And I find it interesting that Jesus called it that. He said the time has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. And I think that's what kept Jesus going, is because that's how he saw it. He turned that dreadful, awful suffering and death into glory. And that's how he told, that's what he told himself. The Son of Man is to be glorified. It's like such a contradiction. It's the most terrible, horrible death and suffering you can imagine. And Jesus called it glory. He set his face like a flint. Toward Jerusalem. He didn't let anybody deter him from his mission. He knew exactly what he was heading into as he walked that hill toward Jerusalem with his disciples. In John, it says he loved his own. Having loved his own, it says, and he loved them unto the end. I was amazed how much of the Gospels Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how big of a portion is written actually of this last week of Jesus' life, called Passion Week sometimes. About one third of Matthew and Mark are the last week of Jesus' life. About one quarter of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the writings are taking place the last week of Jesus' life here. And about half of the Gospel of John happened the last week of Jesus' life. So we have a good big part of the Gospels here are written the last week of Jesus' life. Luke chapter 19, turn your Bibles there. We see here Luke chapter 19 about verse 28. We see Jesus here ascending up to Jerusalem. It says, when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Some of the other Gospels record how he took his disciples aside and he told them all that was going to take place. That he's going up there. And he told them exactly what's going to happen to him. And they were sad. And they were scared. They feared, they said. One of the Gospels, I think, says, they said among themselves, I guess we'll just go up and die with him. They knew the opposition that was there. They knew it. The last time he was in Jerusalem, he was pretty well pushed out. But Jesus, it says he has spoken, he went before. And he walked toward Jerusalem. And we all know the story there about a week before when he entered the city. I think John would record that he probably ate supper at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus when he arrived there first. And the next day is when he had that his ascent into Jerusalem riding on the ass's colt. And all Jerusalem came and worshipped him. Another thing that's not recorded here in Luke and John is what just a few months before this is Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Jesus sat down and ate in their house when he arrived here about a week before his crucifixion. We see the story here. We all know the story, how he told his disciples to go and loose the colt. And he rode into Jerusalem and they were worshiping and praising their Lord. Finally, something at least looked a little bit right. That blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, and the children and the people worshipped and praised the Lord as he rode up to the temple. And we already see the opposition there in verse 39. Some of the Pharisees came and they said, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And we said, Jesus there, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And then we see as Jesus approached the temple, we see him weeping over Jerusalem. Verse 41, when he's come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. I think one of the other Gospels recorded, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. How he would have loved. To take them under his wings like a hen does her chicks, and you would not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we see here, it seems like there was three or four days maybe after this that he daily went into the temple and taught. This is again the last week of Jesus' life. Verse 47 there, where he cleansed the temple another time. Verse 45, he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein. So we see him cleansing the temple. And then he says in verse 47, he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So it seems like here, at least for a few days here, Jesus, he at least had the opportunity for a few days to teach in the temple, knowing that all this is just going to bring more outrage from those against him. But he did. He taught many things in those few days in the temple. Many things. Seems like he went out of the city into Bethany there, maybe in the Mount of Olives, spent the night there, and then went up to the temple for the 3 or 4 days there in that last week and taught in the temple. And we see all the groups and the rulers, all the sects and the sects of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, the scribes, the Herodians, about every class of them came up against him at one time or other in those couple days to speak against him, to find fault with him, to tempt him. Verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1 says, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came up against him. It says, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? And we know the story there, how Jesus, again, answered so wisely in every situation. And he put them all to silence. They could find no fault in him. Verse 19 of chapter 20 says, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken the parable against them. They understood Jesus very frankly, spoke that parable there against them. Verses 8 through 18. Then they tempted him with the money, with a penny, or with the question of giving tribute unto Caesar. And again, we see his wisdom there. Verse 27 talks about the Sadducees now coming to him. Chapter 20, verse 27. They threw the question at him that this marriage, you know, this man that took 7 different wives, and then asking him in the resurrection whose wife he would have. Of course, Jesus again answered them well. And then Jesus comes back and asks them a question to the scribes in verse 39. Master, thou hast well said. And they didn't ask him any more questions, but then Jesus asked them a question. Again, the wisdom of Christ. He put all of them to silence. They could find no fault with him, but their hatred grew and increased. And it was building, the momentum was building every day of that week. And I'm sure the disciples could feel it, and Jesus could feel it. Jesus was a man. He was God. He was this God-man. He was tempted in all points as we are. and everything that happened against him here, he felt it just like we would have. He felt the rejection and the pain from these groups of people and these men that came up against him just like we would have. Verse 21 is a lot of teaching there, again in the temple. He spoke parables. He taught many things. The end of chapter 21, verse 37. It says, in the day of time he was teaching in the temple. And at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. So there it gives us a little bit of how Jesus spent those 3 or 4 days of the last week. There's a lot of things that happened there. There's too many to mention. Chapter 22. I think I'll just take the time to read at least a part of it here. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. We see here the story of Judas as well. Judas rejected Christ. He went all the way here just in the last week. One of the other Gospels, I think, records how that he was in Simon's house and Mary brought this bottle of ointment in and poured it on his head, and it was expensive ointment. And the disciples murmured against it. And they said this could have been sold and given the money given to the poor. The one gospel actually notes that Judas Iscariot said that. And it almost seemed like that was the last straw for Judas when he saw that happen. He went then to the chief priests and told them, if you'll give me money, I'll betray him for you. This also happened just a few days, a day, maybe 2 days before the Last Supper. I don't know if any of you have ever been betrayed by a close friend. Judas was one of the 12. You think Jesus felt that pain? He sure did. One of his own circle turned his back on him. And then we see the Passover here. The Last Supper. How again, two disciples went before. And they prepared the supper in a large upper room. And they made ready the Passover. I think I'll pick up in verse 15, chapter 22, verse 15. He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So we see here the Last Supper. You could almost say it was two different suppers. It was the last Passover, the last Passover, the last real Passover supper, and it was the first communion supper. So we have a first and a last here. I find it interesting that Luke even mentioned here, it seemed like he took the cup here twice. Luke chapter 22, verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks. And then it almost seems like, again, almost instant, this was maybe the first, this was the Passover. And then verse 20, he says, likewise also the cup after supper. Now again, it seems like he's instituting the New Testament, the first communion service. And we see here Jesus was troubled. Maybe it doesn't record it here, but it records it. He was very troubled, especially because of Judas, sitting right there in their midst. And Jesus knew what Judas had done and what he was going to do. He knew exactly. The other disciples didn't. They didn't understand. They didn't know who was going to betray. When Jesus told them, they were very sorry. And they were like, is it I? Who is it here? And we see the disciples here, even the Last Supper here, we see their carnality. They're striving among themselves about who would be the greatest. We see here Jesus teaching them again. He washed their feet. He taught them. The kings of the Gentiles exercise, verse 25 of chapter 22, he sought that lesson there, where the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are so-called benefactors. But it shall not be so. But ye shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that does serve. And that, I think, was the context where Jesus rose up and washed their feet. And then they went out toward that Mount of Olives. Again, Jesus remembering exactly what he was walking into. He knew exactly what he was going to happen to him. He gave himself. In John, it records that long dialogue. Three chapters, I think, there in John that he had with his disciples before he left them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That was right here in this context. Those three chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17 of John, happened right here. Either at the Last Supper or between the Last Supper and Gethsemane. You see Jesus' love. In the midst of tremendous suffering and pain. I think I'll take up reading a little bit here in verse 39 of chapter 22. It says, he came out and went, and he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray ye, enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down, prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Some of the other Gospels record him coming back to his disciples, I think, three times. First time he's like, what? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Jesus was struggling and suffered here in Gethsemane like none of us can ever imagine. Again, it's the cost to redeem us to himself. He had a flesh just like you and I that recoiled from what he was about to walk into. But he came to the place where he gave his will to his Father. Again, he gave himself. And we see the goodness of God here. He sent an angel down to strengthen him. I think God saw his disciples sleeping. You know, if there was ever a time Jesus needed his disciples, it was right at that moment. And God sent an angel down and made up for it. They strengthened him. He was so weak. But he won the victory there. He won the victory there. He came to the place where he said, okay, Lord. Okay, God, I'll do it. We see his resolve when the band of officers came out, when they appeared with Judas leading them. Jesus rose up and walked right toward them, and he said, whom seek ye? He gave himself. He gave himself. And we see here Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Can't think of a greater way, a greater degree to pain your friend. Betray it with a kiss. And there's many other details we just don't have time to mention. One thing that I think is noteworthy is how lonely Jesus was. Here at his arrest, the gospel says they all forsook him, fled. All left him. Peter thought he had the courage. And he did follow him far off. All forsook him, fled. Jesus was left by himself, all alone. Against this mob. And then we see, they led him to the high priest's house. This was probably around midnight that they arrested Jesus. They took him to the high priest's house first. Annas the high priest, and then to Caiaphas. I think it was what mentioned in one of the other gospels. And we see them there trying to bring fault toward Jesus, trying to bring false accusations. None were lining up. And they mocked and spit on him and hit him. And Peter denied him 3 times. So that's happened at the high priest's court during the night, before morning, just before the cock crew the second time. I think Jesus felt that. He sure did. He felt just like we would have, our closest friend, when you need him the most. He says, I don't know him. I don't know him. I think I'll just take the time to read the rest of this portion here. I think I'm running out of time. Like I said, we can't fill in all the details. I think I'll just read the rest of what Luke has here, all the way down to the end of the resurrection. Starting in chapter 23, read all the way to the end of the Gospel of Luke. I'm just going to close with that. Remembering again here, maybe make a few comments. Remembering again, some things to remember. The gratitude in your heart for what Jesus did for us. Remember to give thanks. And remember the love that Jesus gave himself. He just gave himself. He could have saved himself at every step along the way. He would have had another opportunity to save himself. He could have done it. But he didn't do it. I can't understand love like that. And also, you think of weeping and mourning. Turn that toward your own sin. Jesus commanded the women there, the multitude there that were weeping and lamenting as he walked up that hill to Calvary. He said, weep not for me. He said, weep for yourselves and for your children. I think he would tell us the same thing today. He wants a godly mourning and repentance coming right from the depths of our heart for how ugly and how terrible and sinful we are. That's the kind of mourning he really appreciates and wants to see in us. Luke chapter 23, it says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself, Christ, is king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. One of the things that I thought I could note is every place, every court that Jesus found himself, they took those few minutes, the half an hour, that hour, and mocked him. It happened at Annas, the high priest. It happened at Caiaphas, the high priest. It happened Pilate. And here it happened before Herod. There's at least 3 or 4 different places where they took that dark hour and just mocked the Lord. Verse 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before there were enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So we see here again, Jesus didn't even accept any pity for himself. Actually, the pity that it was coming from this group of people was probably more hindering than helping him. You know what really Jesus needed here? He needed someone to tell him, hey, you can do this, Jesus. Keep going. Keep pressing. You can do it. He didn't have one person that encouraged him and told him that. Not one. They all denied him. They all forsook him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. He didn't have one person to encourage him in his mission. Verse 32. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And then when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Again, we talked about already, Jesus could have saved himself. And there was these people walking past him, throwing that in his teeth. Save yourself. Jesus had the power to come right off that cross. He sure did. He gave himself. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And his superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together so that to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and now his body was laid, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. I think for the sake of time here, I'd just skip reading chapter 24. The resurrection is always a good way to close, but I think for the sake of time, I'll just stop reading there. Let's kneel for prayer.